Father, we come before you, great God. We thank you for this rest with the body of Christ, the living waters that are here. Refresh each of us. We are so grateful and long for the day when those waters are going to go forth into all the earth and cleanse the world with the righteousness of Christ, working all of it. We thank you for bringing us together to an altar that is hidden from the world, that is precious, that is pure, and that is cleansing us, Father, at this time. We pray for each of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask a special blessing on this gentleman, Carl Jones, who I mentioned, coming in and out of depression, and just pray that you will hold him up, Father, and give him the strength that he needs and the comfort at this time in his life. We pray also for Mike, that his throat will be healed, that you'll strengthen him and Sandy and continue to protect them and keep them strong and in good health. We pray for Tom in the same manner, that his health will get better, Father, that you'll give him peace and strength and peace in regard to all of the issues with his home and everything that's going on in his life. We pray for Anita, that you will help Fanny's daughter who has health problems, that you will comfort her and strengthen her and continue to bring healing there. We thank you for Eileen's daughter and pray that you will give her a stress-free mind and prepare her heart for those studies and help her, Father, to relax and trust you. And we pray that she will do well. We pray for Ursula, who's waiting for her visa and is staying with her mom. We pray that that will be an experience that helps her and prepares her for the next leg of the journey. We thank you for all of the wonderful works you're doing in that family and for the witness that it's provided for the body of Christ. We also pray for Bonnie, that you will help her with this challenge of closing on her house with all of the back and forth now and the buyers who may back out, but most importantly, we pray for her faith, that you will help her to see your hand in all of this, Father, that she's not discouraged, that she trusts you and sees your perfect plan unfolding for her. We thank you, Father, and pray that you will be merciful and make a way for her to be able to sell that home and to hold on until that time comes. We pray for Mary as well, that you will continue to bring healing to our sister, and ask that you will comfort her on every side and remember the needs of her family, her husband, and her daughter. And thank you for all that you do for all of us, Father. We pray for each other's input tonight, that you will open up our minds, our hearts, as you guide us and lead us and show us how there is liberty in judgment, how we're blessed to be judged in this age, and how this operation works in the body of Christ. We thank you and ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Oh, you're welcome. So there's the title, Liberty and Judgment. And it's a short psalm, but it's got a lot of interesting points. I'll just read them through to get that in our hearts. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. It's interesting to see a lot of these words are coming back from the previous Psalms. I don't know if you've noticed that, but the word disquieted and countenance. And of course, there's a reason for that. God is trying to impress upon us the need to recognize his countenance and how that's where we look to. We look to the face just in the natural world. When we look and talk to each other, we look to each other's face. And a face can tell us so very much. Before you even say a word to anyone, you look at the countenance and you can tell a lot. Psalms 43:1, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation, O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. The most beautifully redundant message in God's word, expressed through the spiritual battle between the first and second Adam within, is that he loves us. And God has given us to believe that his love toward us in this age is centered around judgment, which does cause us to suffer for his sake, which is how the deceitful and unjust man in our world within will cease to exist. In Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So that a key ingredient has to work in order for Christ to mature within us. 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And 1 Peter 4:1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And we should note that being armed with the mind of Christ, suffering as much as Christ suffered, does not mean that we're going to be having to be crucified. And yet if we were, we have provision through Jesus Christ. But what it does mean is that we expect that there are fiery trials and there's purpose for going through it. It's not done for no reason. And of course, there's judgment and there's a process that's taking place so that the mind of Christ can be formed. In 2 Timothy 2:12, it says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So this is all part of discerning good and evil. And the suffering that we go through is the judgment. Part of it is the judgment upon our first man, Adam, and our ability to learn to discern good and evil. We are first delivered from ourselves as first fruits by God's mercy, so that in time we can deliver others. And Romans 11:22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but towards thee goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you shall also be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Those who God calls and chooses are delivered by being grafted into a healthy branch, which is connected to Christ by grace and faith. I don't know if I have the verse here, but when it says in Romans 11:22, it talks about if you continue in his goodness. And it's interestingly that it's put that way, because it's God's goodness that leads us unto repentance. So the very fact that we are repenting and we are changing and we are learning to examine ourselves and learning obedience through that judgment is evidence that God is in fact working with us. And we brought this up in previous studies, but it's a theme that will reoccur over and over in God's word, because God's word is really about judgment right from the start to the finish. Deliverance, however, is not what the flesh would like it to be. In our carnal hearts, we want to be whisked away from our trials and tribulations. However, God uses these precious trials of our faith to judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation within, and to deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man within. This is how we become as Christ in this life, through judgment, which is upon us today. And we're familiar with these verses. So it's easy to remember. There you have 1 John 4:17, 1 Peter 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, which is today, because as he is, so are we in this world. And of course, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. God causes us in our season to be enamored with the gifts and favors of grace that he bestows upon us, but we know that all such gifts are for the unbelieving, who are yet to understand that grace does not show favor by preserving us, and will become more than just a spiritual hedge of grace. So that first part of grace, which is very much favor, but it's also the favor of being chastened when God is dealing with you, that's the real application of grace. And that's what turns into a hedge taken down if we are sons that he is receiving through chastening and scourging, which is what grace does. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And Titus 2:11-12, this one is burned into our hearts. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Well, we won't unless, of course, we're chastened, because we learn obedience by the things that we suffer, and we know that the word is paiduo, grace chastens us. It is the difference of being baptized with water versus being baptized with fire. If we are granted to endure this chastening of fire, then he deals with us as with sons. God, of course, knows what we can endure and makes a way for us to endure this absolutely needful part of our walk. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is no temptation taken you, such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also will make a way that you may be able to bear it. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So when we see the sum of God's word on this matter, we realize the great hope that's there in God's word. People are baptized in the court. I just mentioned my friend Carl. He's gone through trials that I'll probably never measure to that degree. Maybe not wise to compare, because who knows what the Lord has in store. But the point being that the fiery trial of our faith is very specific to our faith. It's for us. It's for the development of the mind of Christ in God's elect. So we do deny Christ, and that's what we do in the court, and that's what we do until we stop doing it. But Christ will not deny himself. So when Christ is working in our lives, and he's the one who's judging us and perfecting that new man, that judgment is what's going to change us and turn us into a new creation. And that can only happen by the fiery trials, the workmanship of God being formed within God's elect. Certainly God can use and does use the deceitful and unjust man as an instrument to correct us. But as his children, we are brought to understand that our battle is never against flesh and blood, but rather how God is using the flesh of man to make war against the powers and principalities in our own heavens, which must be torn down. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It is also undeniable that the world suffers. And as the sparks fly upwards, so the flesh is baptized with water, to my earlier point. But no matter how great the suffering in this age, if it is not connected with God working that suffering to the end that we cease from sinning in this age, and that's the point, God is working this and softening our hearts along the way. He's the master potter working the clay. And if you've ever met someone who is hard-hearted, who's arrested or in jail or in prison, and the heart, they have this expression, a hardened criminal. Well, they're only hardened, of course, we know, because God has hardened their heart. Someone can do a far lesser crime and be moved. And the shadow and type of that is King David, when he even felt bad that he had cut part of Saul's garment when he met him in the cave there. So the sensitive heart of the elect is one that is easily entreated and is repentant. We see what we do wrong. God brings it to our attention, and he softens our heart. It's all of the Lord. So going back, if it is not connected with God working that suffering to the end that we cease from sinning in this age, then we will remain carnal and hard-hearted, as demonstrated with King David wanting for the destruction of all his enemies at his deathbed. So on one point, he was a type of the elect, showing that softness of heart, and a man after God's own heart, as David was described. But in reality, we know that he was yet carnal, just as John the Baptist. And this is 2 Samuel 23:6-7 talks about this. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall fall, that shall touch them, must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. And there's other scriptures that discuss that, how he had basically a hit list for all of the enemies and the nations that he felt needed to be dealt with after he died. It is a miracle to have a heart softened that says, Lord, judge me, as it says in our first verse. Lord, judge me. I'm the man. Don't let the sword depart from me. But this is when we know that we are being perfected in this age. David's desire for the death of his enemies is, of course, a type and a shadow of the zealousness we must have against sin in our own lives. And these comments in verse 6 and 7 of 2 Samuel are prefaced with these verses in 2 and 3. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And Jeremiah 5:14, wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts. So the reason I'm bringing that verse up is that it's a shadow. David is not converted, but he has this in his heart, and he's saying this for us. It's written for the elect, and here it is in Jeremiah. To what end? What is God working through all of this judgment? Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. So herein is our love made perfect. Through this continual, faithful, loving relationship that God has granted us to be a part of today. Matthew 13. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. His love grows within us through our recognition of our need for the body, which does help stabilize us and keep us on the narrow way. And there's a verse that talks about how the body of Christ is used to judge the body of Christ and to bring stability through the safety of the multitude of counselors and the growing of grace and knowledge in each member, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. When we think we are whole and have no need of a physician, when we say we are of our own accord, when we say we see, rather, of our own accord, and not by the miracle of having Christ and his body direct us through loving admonition into the truth, then we are not yet delivered from the deceitful and unjust man. The carnal heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And unless the Son of Man sets us free, we will see no need to die daily. when we are aware that we are the king's prisoners, called to say, nevertheless, thy will be done, as Christ did, then we are truly being made free through this positive expression of spiritual imprisonment, which is a liberty given to us to use to serve one another today. And so very few can see that, but that's the point. When Christ says you lose your life, you'll gain it, he means, of course, that we lose it by being crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. This is how we lose our life. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For brethren, Galatians 5, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So I like how those two verses sort of offset each other very nicely. Any comments on our first verse tonight? Verse 1.
Hey, Tony.
Hi, Victor.
I'd like to point out the Micah 7:9.
Thanks, Victor. Go ahead and read that.
7:9. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. So it's basically witnessing to the first verse.
Very much so. Thank you. Yeah, that's very good.
Yeah, and it's, as you said, you know, it's recognizing that we are living in a body. A wretched man that we are, you know, who can deliver us from the body of this death.
Amen.
It's just basically recognizing our state to begin with.
Yeah. Amen, Victor. That's beautiful. If we say we see our sin remains, Christ said, then when we can really honestly see that that's what we are, Christ said, don't call me good, there's none good, then judgment can occur on the flesh. Christ's flesh was judged. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. He didn't sin, but he still had to go through a process of being judged, as all flesh does. So thank you for connecting that verse in Micah very much, and in Romans too.
Betty.
Yes. 1 Corinthians 4:4.
Do you want me to read that, Betty?
Yes.
For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. Yes.
And 1 Peter 2:23.
That's amazing, because, you know, that's why we don't judge any matter before its time. We need to wait on the Lord, and that's the next verse. Thanks for that, Betty. And 1 Peter 2:23?
Yes.
Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Amen. And that's the hardest, well, it's an impossible lesson for our flesh to learn, because we do get our backs up. We do want to strike back. And especially when we're tired, you know, like, we're tested that way. And thankfully, the Lord is merciful to just bring us to that point where we really see the beast in ourselves. And we cry out. We say, Lord, you know, take away that spirit. Help me to be as Christ is, so that I really do turn the other cheek and I really love my enemies, because we know that's what has to be growing within us. So we're not surprised when God brings us to that edge. We're all the same. We all are sore pressed. That's what it is to be sore pressed. It's to have your beast right in your face, right up against the trial, where you really, you have this anger. You know it's wrong. You have to deal with it. And God then comes in and gives us the strength that we need. And that's why judgment, we of course, as we just read, we wait on the Lord, and then he does strengthen and deliver us. But we get to that point where we realize, I can't turn the other cheek. I can't be reviled and not revile back. But Christ in us is showing us that we're more than conquerors. We can come to that point where we turn the other cheek and we love our enemies. And that's what our hope and prayer is. Thank you for those verses, Betty, very much. Thanks, Steve.
Usually, if my beast rises, I can still repent, right?
Yes. There's always time. Thank you again. Steve?
Sure. I just... Tony, but what you were talking about, you know, just reminded me of these scriptures. Is you know, these are scriptures I remember from decades ago, and it just kind of reminds me of some of the stuff that's going on there. It's talking about the nation. Anyway, this is Ezekiel 20:24-27. Actually, there's a whole lot more in there, but yeah, this is a good one here. All right.
Is that Ezekiel 24:24?
Ezekiel 20:24-27. Ezekiel 20.
Sorry about that. There you go.
That's what happens sometimes. I used to do that with my address because I lived at 72nd Street. So everybody, they used to think it's 72 Street, you know, 72nd, but it was 702nd Street.
Good. Anyway, easily lost. Go ahead, Steve. You can read that if you like.
Okay. Because they had not executed my judgment, but had despised my statutes, and they polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols. Wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good, and judgment whereby they should not live. And I polluted them in their own gifts, and that they caused to pass through the fire, while thou opens the womb, that I make them desolate, to the end of they might know that I am the Lord. Therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, and say to them, thus says the Lord God, yet your fathers have blasphemed me, and that they have committed a trespass against me.
Yeah.
But, you know, when you, like I said, you know, you skip down, you know, because... he's talking about there, like if you go to 31, Tony, for mm-hmm. when you offer your gifts, you make your sons pass through the fire. You pollute yourselves with all your idols, even unto this day. And I shall be inquired by you, O house of Israel, as I live, says the Lord. I will not be inquired of by you. Then he goes on there, and it just, and this is one of the, actually at 33, because this is one that really, you know, ties it all together. And the Lord says here, as I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm, with fury poured out, I will rule over you.
Yeah. That's a promise, exactly. Thank you, Steve. That's good. What helps us to remember this is that God... I mean, we know, everyone on this call knows that there's the Israel of God, and then there's the first man, Adam, which is the Israel of the earth, just like there's Jerusalem above and Jerusalem, which is below. So God speaks very specifically to us in these verses that when he does deal with Israel of the earth, it's in a very fiery manner, because he is after that gold. He wants to purify it, and it's going to take the fiery trials. And these verses illustrate that very well. Thank you for that, Steve. Any other comment on verse 1? Or verse 2, was it?
1.
1. Okay, we'll go into verse 2 here. For thou art the God of my strength, why do you cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? I don't know if I mentioned it, but I mean, casting off makes me think of circumcision. That's why God casts us off, because he is casting us off. He's casting off the first man. We come back to the idea of being disquieted in our flesh as we cry out to God, why do you cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? We say, why, in our flesh, and at the same time, we acknowledge that God is the God of my strength. It is only when we are brought into remembrance that God makes his strength perfect through our weakness of disquieted souls, that we find our haven in him. And I just find this so comforting to read in light of all of this that we're talking about tonight. For he commandeth the and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. So, you know, mounting up to heaven, God knows exactly how to take the highest part of our life and trouble us, even when we think, no, it's smooth sailing from this point on. No, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. They're not disquieted, they're quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I went too far. Okay. Jonah illustrates this point very well as a type of baptism that comes as a result of tribulation, which he was bringing on those in his midst on the ship. The putting off of our flesh is why God casts us off. And when we are going through this, we mourn because of the enemy that our flesh is against the Spirit of God within. So we see our beast and we mourn. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Are you struggling? Do you feel cast off? Are you mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Thank God, because this is the evidence that he is working with you in this age. And here's the verses. First, 2 Corinthians 4:8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's just another way of saying Galatians 2:20 right there. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, for his name's sake, for Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. And that's really, we live that for each other. Death works in us so that we can have the life of Christ in each of us and supply what every joint supplies, as we mentioned earlier in Ephesians. That's any comments on verse 2? Very rich verse there. Fanny.
second. I've lost it. Just a second. It was in First Chronicles 28:9.
First Chronicles. Do you want to read that?
And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much, Fanny. Wow. Serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. That's good.
Tony, I was wondering if you could comment on the words forever in that verse.
Yes.
Yes.
Is that a proper translation or is that an eon?
Yeah, I was thinking about that, Tom. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, let's have a look and see what it says. And just before I check there, I did want to mention that where it says to serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. Well, we have to remember that it's Christ who works in us both to will and to do. So it's the perfect mind of Christ being formed within us that enables us to serve God perfectly. And of course, we go on to perfection. So we're going to go through a process of learning how to serve the Lord as we fall seven times, but we are learning that the Lord is sovereign over all of it, over the whole process. So getting back to your word, Tom, I'm trying to find it now. Where was it?
Which word?
Was it the word?
Perfect.
Which word was it again, Tom? Sorry.
I'll scroll down a little bit. It was at the end of that verse.
Imagination.
Yeah. Well, I don't know where it was now.
It says, for the Lord.
Yeah, it says forever. He will cast thee off forever at the end of that verse.
Oh, okay. Okay, there it is. Yeah, it should mean age there, I would think. Okay.
Add. So.
What are you seeing there?
Add. Let me just get there. End, ever, everlasting, forever, old, perpetual.
Yeah, so it's olam, right? For an age, it's not for all eternity, it's for an age. Correct?
What's the word add? Right?
Mm-hmm.
Where are you again?
Hey, Tony?
Yes.
It's the word add. It's, as Gail was saying, it's the word add, and it's mostly translated until.
Or until.
Till. So there, it doesn't connote a perpetuity or eternal. So.
Okay, right. Yeah. So it's a defined period of time. It doesn't mean everlasting. As we understand everlasting in the English language, it's not eternal. Thanks for that, Victor. Does that help, Tom? Or I think you knew that, you zeroed in on that, so that's good that you brought that up, and I appreciate it.
You're welcome.
Yep.
Any other hands? Betty.
Go ahead, Betty.
Yes, the first part of that verse, thou art the God of my strength. It's in Isaiah 40:31. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint.
That was Isaiah 41?
40:31.
Oh, yeah, there it is. Thank you.
The God of my strength. Amen.
Thanks, Betty. That's great. Yeah. Very encouraging. Okay, we'll go on to the next verse. And this is really the result of the judgment. So, you know, the breaking of the vessel that brings forth the light. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. The way that seems right to a man, you know, by our own mind, our own enlightened mind. But when we're brought to repent and see that God's sovereign, we don't have free moral agency, we seek the light of God. We seek the countenance of God. We seek the counsel of the body of Christ. We are blessed to be dragged to Christ and to cleave unto him because that's our light. We know that's what's going to take us through the darkness of this life. So now we come to the more defined and encouraging reason as to why we have to live verses 1 and 2, which I'm talking about. We speak of judgment upon our first man, Adam. It is this judgment that will enable God's light to be sent and lead us and bring us to thy holy hill or Mount Zion, if you will, and to thy tabernacles. Right away, we see that whenever there is liberty and righteousness, God's truth is being sent. And in the sending, his righteousness is being learned. Truth goes forward to judge. The seed or word of God proceeds from the Father and does not return void. And all of this to say, Isaiah 26:9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. But they have to be in our earth. We have to be judged or there'll be no liberty. When we're judged, then we have a desire to know the Lord and to seek him out, because it's that judgment that is teaching us obedience and helping us to walk in the light, which is what we know we need to do. Any comments on any part of this verse?
Steve.
Yeah, so I just like to make a comment on it. It's every time when I think of light, I always think of this verse here because it's such a powerful verse. It's Ephesians 5:13-14. And it says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he says, awake, you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light.
Beautiful, yeah.
I'd like to make another comment, Tony, because, from the other scriptures that you were talking about there, it was just some of the things that you were talking about reminded me of these scriptures about the imaginations and stuff. This is 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Amen. Beautiful. Thank you, Steve. That last verse too just ties really well into the idea of what we're talking about tonight about judgment. That was Ephesians 5. But I don't know if everyone caught that, but look at those words in 5:13. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Well, that's us. We live those words. And that's, of course, it can't be said any clearer, but we tend to not think that's talking about our flesh, but that's the only way the light can be made manifest. The vessel has to be marred and then broken, and then the light can shine forth. Victor. Thank you, Steve.
Yeah, I'd just like to comment on the and to Daita. Let them bring me into your holy hill and to your tabernacles. And I believe it's referring to the temple of God, which we are. So I'd just like to point that out. And
amen.
The verse that says, seek you first the kingdom of God and all shall be added unto you.
Amen. Matthew 6:33, I think.
Yes.
Oh, we have a freeze there on the screen. But that ties together, Victor, I see what you're saying. Because when we are seeking the kingdom first, we are going towards that holy hill, towards the body of Christ. And I'm really glad you made that point, Matthew 6:33, because, you know, this is how the scriptures are written. You have to put line upon line, as we know. And now think about what you just said and what we're talking about and connect that with Malachi 3, where it says a book of remembrance is made for those who talked often amongst them. So the Lord draws the elect to live those words. That's what it really means to seek the kingdom first and his righteousness. Like you just said, it's coming to the holy hill, coming to the tabernacle, not forsaking the assembling of the brethren, the body of Christ, because that's, of course, where the Lord is working. And God willing, we won't. But thank you for that. Fanny?
Oh, I was just going to say, Psalms 119:105, is thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Amen.
119.
Psalms 119. Thanks, Fanny. And there's a verse that says, let the word of God dwell richly within you. So we are each other's lamp. And as we are given to be diligent and study the word, then we can be giving an answer in due season for one another and help each other. So it all ties together. We need oil, of course, for that lamp, and the Lord has to provide us a great measure of oil, because we know that the world will come to realize that they don't have enough oil. And God mercifully gives the elect that extra oil for their lamp. And it's not of us, it's of the Lord, of course, but that extra light is what will enable us to endure until the end. So, yeah, that's all connected very well. Fanny, thank you for that. Go on to verse 4, if it's okay. Oh, Steve, were you? Did you have a comment there, Steve?
I was going to add one, but I didn't have my hand up there. I just noticed it, that it was up when you said that. I just wanted to add a witness scripture, you know, to what Victor said. And it, when he was talking, when you're saying it, it reminded me of the, this here, Revelations 21:3, where it says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God."
Wow. Beautiful. That's beautiful. Okay, we'll go on to verse 3. Thank you, Steve. Verse 4, rather. "Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. The altar, which the world cannot eat at today, which we just discussed, is found in Hebrews 13:10, which says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle." Of course, we never had any right to eat at that tabernacle either. We're accepted in the Beloved. So Christ makes it possible, of course, for us to be received of the Father. "It is there that we will find God, my exceeding joy." But again, we don't go there unless we are dragged there. In John 6:44, "No man can come unto the Son unless the Father drags us there." And that's where we're accepted in the Beloved. But we go there through the dragging, through the judgment, which brings about liberty, because it brings us, judgment brings us to Christ, and it brings us to be crucified and living by the faith of Christ. The altar is the cross. The cross is where we praise God in spirit and in truth. In John 4:24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The harp resonates deeply, and like all stringed instruments, must be tuned carefully in order to be in harmony with God. God allows his word to dwell richly within us in this age, so that we can think upon him and praise him, who is our exceeding joy. Any comments on that short verse? And we come down to, any comments? Down to verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Last week's psalm ended off with the same idea of praising him who is the health of our countenance. In Psalms 42:11, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Why? Every soul must be cast down. So the Lord is showing us this. This is, of course, the point. Every soul must be disquieted within. And every man in his and her own appointed time will yet hope in God and praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Our common affliction is in Christ, and accompanied common joy, 2 Corinthians 4:17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." We are highly favored amongst all men today to understand that we are being pierced in our hearts today, especially in matters of the death to our flesh, which comes by way of judgment, which is our liberty in judgment. So just to finish off, Luke 1:28, "The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." We know women represent the church. This, of course, is speaking of the elect. Because Christ is in us, just as Christ was physically in Mary, Christ is in the body of Christ in the church. Luke 2:35, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." So we're promised that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So when we are brought to have discerning hearts through the suffering, through the tribulation of being able to receive strong meat and discern good and evil, then we can rightly divide the word. And as a result of our first man's Adam's heart being pierced, we will, as a result of that, be able to help reveal the thoughts of many hearts and be able to judge them, judge nations, and be able to judge angels. So this is why our hearts are being pierced. This is why we're going through so much tribulation, so much preparation to be kings and priests. Luke 10:24. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. And really it's because their hearts have not been pierced. They haven't received this liberty that we're receiving in judgment. Any comments on any part of the study or this last verse? Brother Steve?
Yes, I'd like to make a couple comments. This one scripture I was thinking of, because it talks here about his countenance. And this is Matthew 28:3-4. And it says, his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and came as dead men. And this one is from Revelation 1:16. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength.
Beautiful.
Hi, Daddy. Wow, you can pick your tail up. It's cool.
Thank you, Steve, for making that connection. That's really good. That shows you the countenance and the judgment and how it all works together. It's just a theme that runs throughout the whole, the Word of God, looking at Moses, looking at the back of Yahweh, who we know as Christ, and then that ministration passing, and the one that we have with Christ in us exceeding it, So there's just a tremendous amount there. Thank you for bringing those verses up. And we could say that there's a verse that says that ministration was really, it's a ministration of death, but it had a glory to it. But the glory that we're receiving as we go from glory to glory transcends that one so much more. Because we know that it is, those are all just the shadows pointing to this reality of Christ being formed within us as we go from glory to glory, as we're judged in this age. So thank you for wrapping that up with those verses in Revelation. That's very good. Any other comments tonight? No. Thank you, family, so very much. It was a real blessing. Everyone's contributions. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Tony.
You're welcome. It's our pleasure.
We love you all. Good night. We love you.
Good night. Thank you.
You're welcome, Michelle. God bless.
Good night, all.
Good night.
Peace in Christ, everybody.
Arrivederci.
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 Good night, everyone.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.
Good
night. Oops.
You're welcome.
There you are, Wendy. I'm sorry. You're welcome, Wendy.
Oh, thank you. Good night, everybody.
Night, Wendy. We love you.
God bless.
Good night.
God bless.
Thanks for joining us, Des.
Oh, I didn't see Des there.
Yeah.
Love you, Des. Have a good night.
Thank you.